Morning, everybody. Thanks for being here. Thanks for checking us out. Happy summer. That passage, that clip was from John 3, perhaps the most popular chapter in all the Bible. If you've not checked out The Chosen, I encourage you to check it out just to see the scripture come alive. Gather your family, gather some friends, and I believe one of the things that is happening in culture right now is that there's this opportunity to display hope. You're going to hear a lot of things like, I've always been this way, or this is how my dad was, and because this is how my dad was, this is how I'm going to be. You've heard things like, I was just born this way. It's a statement that is being driven home. And I believe as people are looking for hope, the answer is yes, maybe you were born that way. Yes, there is sin and an injustice that is happening in our world. And this is why we must experience the mystery, the beauty, the transformation of being born again. Of being transformed by Jesus. And this is the reality that I've found every single day of my life. The older I get, the more I realize I'm not that big of a deal. You know how you get that? You have kids. And you realize, wow, I don't have anything together. And I realize when I read the Bible that I'm not the hero in the Bible. That Jesus is the hero in the Bible. That when I read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, all 66 books has one common theme, according to 2 Timothy. It is breathed upon by one author, and the author is the creator of the universe. And I get this opportunity to look through these pages for hope, for realization of what is happening in my life in 2021. And I get the opportunity to put my faith in a God who loves me. And this is ultimately what people are longing for. And the Bible tells us there's a deception that is happening. And this deception that is happening is real. It's real. Because the enemy is real. It's the reason, and I thought of this as I'm putting this shirt on today. As I'm sitting there even today, I'm reminded of Genesis 9 when God looks at Noah and says, Noah, multiply the earth. And in multiplying the earth, I make this covenant with you. And this is a sign of that covenant. And the sign of this covenant is that every time you look in the sky and you see a rainbow, it is a reminder of the promise that I've spoken to you. And not just you, but generations to come. And I've recognized that there is a real enemy who is masquerade as light. And he's deceived us in 2021 as to what a rainbow means. Let's not forget what a rainbow means. A rainbow means that God has made a covenant with his people. And it is a promise to us that when I look in the sky and I see the clouds breaking, that there's breakthrough that's coming. And it is a promise that God has spoken to me, to you, to every single one of us. But John 8 says something different according to what Jesus' words are. And it's a warning for us. And it's this, and Jesus told them, what did he say? Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't hear me. For you are children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. That's what he says. This is Jesus' words. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So why are we surprised when we keep getting lied to? It is the plan or the scheme of the enemy. This is why Paul told the Corinthian church, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as a child of light. He masquerades as an angel of light. The NLT says he disguises himself. He disguises himself as an angel of light to come in to deceive us. And church, we could either shrink back and say, oh, no, that's not what's really happening in the world. Or we can be a step ahead of it and go, I recognize it, and I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to talk about it. We're going to have conversations about it. Can I be just, not that I'm not real with you every week, but can I be more real with you? Is that even a possibility? Like I'm in this stage of my life where I find myself more angry. And sometimes I don't know who to face the anger at. And I find myself being angry because of the things that I see happening in culture that we're missing. I'm mad at myself. I'm mad at the people around me. And I realize that part of that anger, there is apathy that comes with that. And the word apathy means a lack of interest, a lack of concern. When we allow disappointment, shame, guilt to stop us from doing what God has called us to do. And this word apathy, this lack of enthusiasm, this is what I wrote in my notes at 1:20 this morning. Apathy is produced in the heart of the follower of Jesus when I come to Jesus as an event and not my everyday life. Then when the battle comes, we want the gift or the bailout, but not the giver. I've come to this realization that I've had encounters with Jesus in these big events, in these moments like right here. And I love this moment. I love that we can get together and we can celebrate. But guys, this is not it. This right here will not sustain us. This right here will give us from this service to next service. But there's 6 days in between. Like as a coach, I tell players, like, listen, preseason, we're going to do 2 times of getting together. It will not get you ready for game day. There has to be moments where you do things on your own. And here's how I know when you're working on your own, that when we come back together for those 2 days out of 7, you're stronger. You're better. You know why that is? Because you've put in some hard work outside of these 2 days. But there's one event that we're getting ready for, and it's the game, right? This game day. This is why so many kids are like, I wish every we could just play games, right? Because self-discipline is hard. I always tell players, we tell players, championships are won when the stands are empty, not when they're full. What you do behind the scenes. I'm apathetic towards the things of God because I encounter him once in a while and I don't do it in my car. I don't do it like I have to have a band to worship. And he says, listen, apathy comes into the heart of the believer because we're not encountering Jesus on a daily basis. And this is my challenge to all of us. That when we come together, you know why we would be a charismatic church? Because I've worshiped Jesus on Friday at 2:00 in the afternoon when Joy Finn came on, if you listen to that, or whatever it is that you're listening to, and you started worshiping the Lord in the middle, and then we came in on Sunday morning and we sang the same song, and you're like, yes, I know this song. And now all of a sudden, you are clapping because it's not new to you. We've just come together and confirmed what God has already spoken to you. Man, that's the power of coming together. I tell high school students all the time, high school season is a reflection of what you've done in the off season. Nobody's showing up for high school sports going, I'm here to learn how to play soccer. If you're showing up like that, your butt's probably going to hurt. But you'll go home and your mom's going to say, you're the best thing ever, you know. she's going to give you a ribbon, and we're going to all clap when you shoot the ball over the goal, and everyone's like, good shot. And it's like, no, it wasn't. Actually, it was really bad. It's really bad form, and if it was a really good shot, it would have went in. But, you know, let's just keep cheering, everybody. Woo, look at Johnny. Johnny was playing video games. That's why Johnny sucks. And this is why I say, like, I don't really want to talk to parents. I just want to talk to the kids. 1 Timothy says, do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. You hear what Paul's telling Timothy? Hey, Timothy, at the end of the day, train yourself. Like, stop relying on other people to lead you and start leading you. Stop stealing other ideas from other people and start disciplining yourself. And then he says this. This could be good for all of us not in shape today. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is so much better. Amen? Promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is what he's saying. He's saying, listen, what you do outside of here matters. And it is a reflection. And because it's a reflection, it's not that we are saved, and because we're saved, we do good works, and now all of a sudden we're seeing fruit of this. A lot of times we're trying to earn. And this is why Ephesians 2 says what it says. It says this. God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the things he planned for us long ago. He says, this is the gift, you guys. The gift is that he saved you. And the fruit of that gift is, because I'm saved, I do good things. I don't do good things to get saved, but because of who God is, I do these good things. This is the gospel. This is the good news. It's the finished work of Jesus. And that there's nothing that I can do to change that. And this is the story of Luke 15. This is the story of the prodigal son. The story of the prodigal son, which is hard for us to relate to because we don't live like this in culture. If our sons came to us and said, hey, dad, because I'm your second born, I need you to give me a third of whatever it is that you own. Most of us are going to be like, I'm not telling you how much I own. Most of us in this moment, and with the hearers that Jesus is talking to, they're like, they would have drove that young man away, said, who do you think you are? It would be one thing to say, like, listen, if you want to do your thing, go do your thing. You want to run away, you want to do all these things, go do it. That's one thing. But to ask the Father for what is his, was a demand of saying, dad, I wish you were dead, and because I wish you were dead, give me what I'll get when you're dead, because in my mind, in my attitude, you're dead to me. You're dead to me. And this is what he wished. And before we start thinking about one of our siblings or somebody else being the prodigal son, we've oftentimes approached God the exact same way. God, I don't want you. I want what you can give me. Try bringing that into your marriage. Try bringing that same approach to relationship. Yet this is what the prodigal son is saying. He's saying, listen, dad, I don't want you. I want your stuff. And we've created this event. We've created this encounter. And we said, listen, Jesus, I'm here because something really big is happening in my life. And because something really big is happening, I need you to show up. I need you to come through. God, I'll do anything. please just change my stupidity. The messes that I've made, God, will you fix them for me? And then I promise I'll go to church again. Not 10%, 5%, but we'll get there. What we make these promises, what is this? This is our demand of the prodigal. I want to do my thing, and I want you to bless me anyway. In this culture where we have friends with benefits, employers with benefits, jobs with benefits, we approach God the exact same way. And it's super easy to read the Bible and be like, man, I know exactly what he's talking about. Ooh, I have this boss. He is the prodigal son. I had a sister growing up. My God, if this is not her to a T. All the while, we're out in the field doing our work going, oh man, I'm so glad I'm better than my younger brother. We'll talk about him next week. It says this in verse 17. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. He said, even the guys that my dad employs eat better than I eat in this pigsty. Tim Keller says it this way, God sees us as we are, loves us as we are, accepts us as we are, but by his grace, he does not leave us where we are. See, there has to be this approach that when I come to Jesus, there is this process that happens. And this process is I come by faith, and by coming by faith, I allow God to transform me. And this is the mystery of being born again. And if you don't think that God can handle your questions, listen to what Nicodemus just said. Did you want me to go back into my mom? I mean, this picture, you're like, oh, like, well, what are we doing, Nicodemus? Like, gross. Like, I mean, anyway, let's move on by. God can handle your dumb questions. God can handle your uncertainty. But Jesus loves us so much that he welcomes us where we are, but he loves us even more that he doesn't leave us where we are. And we have to see this. This is the reason the Bible talks about drinking milk as babies, moving up to solid foods, moving up to steak. You would never take a six-month-old baby and throw a steak in front of him and say, chew. Right? Why? Because it wouldn't work. He's saying the exact same thing. And the prodigal is anyone who wants what God offers, but not the father. And this is what I learn about the younger brother. That is very similar of me. I'm not going to say it's similar of you. I'm going to just say it's similar of me. The younger brother like me is selfish. The younger brother like me is foolish and sometimes stupid about sin. The younger brother looks to the wrong things for fulfillment and happiness. The younger brother sins in many different ways. It wasn't one sin, it was many sins, because we're often deceived. It's one that leads to the other, and the other that it leads to gets way worse, which is why I've always said when we fail to confront sin, we confirm sin. All in the fear of bringing something that's in darkness to light. But Jesus says the only way for us to get past it is to take the dark thing and bring it into the light. Well, if I was to say to you, like, hey, who wants to be exposed today? Nobody. Why? Because it carries a weight of shame and guilt and failure. But when we understand Romans and we understand that we've all sinned, we're all in the same category, that we've all missed it, and we're not the prodigal son's older brother who says, you're so worse than I. When I start looking at people as sinning different than me and my sin being less than we miss the point. And when we make statements that used to happen in the church, and God forbid it ever happens here, where we say things to people like, your kind's not welcome here, or your sin's not welcome here. God forbid that ever happens. Because who are we? The Bible says, for all have sinned. Every single one of us. Which is why we can say all are welcome. And because you serve a loving God, he doesn't keep you how you are. Thank God, or we'd all still be in diapers. You know what I'm saying, right? Hopefully. Like the younger brother, I'm impatient, I'm rude, I'm self-destructive. But like the younger brother, I can come to my senses. Like the younger brother, I'm self-destructive and I can hit rock bottom. And like the younger brother, I can return to God. I can return to God. There's always hope. Hear what I'm going to say to you. No matter what pit you're in right now, you're still a son and you're still a daughter. No matter what. You're like, but what about, nope, no matter what. You're in the pit of anger, no matter what. You're in the pit of sex addiction, no matter what. You're in the pit of being an alcohol, no matter what. No matter what pit you're in. The scheme of the enemy is to say you're worthless, you'll never recover from this, you'll never rebound. That is the lie from the father of lies. And he was a murderer from the very beginning. Let's call it what it is. If you're angry in this, let's point it in the right direction. It's not your spouse, it's not your kids, it's not your boss, it's the devil. Oh my gosh, are you that church? I am. We are. It is. It is what it is. The devil wants, what does he want to do? He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your kids. Why? Because he wants to get you off path. You guys, we're in a war. I've never felt this war more than I have in the last 6 weeks. You know why? Because we are a threat. There are people being saved, delivered, baptized, and the devil is ticked. I mean, he's mad. He's mad. So listen, if you want a comfortable church where you're like, let's talk about easy, soft things. Like when I leave here, I want warm, fuzzy feelings, my coffee cup. Like I want that. It's cool. There's other places. There is. There is. I want you here. I want you here. I want you to be here because I believe it's worth fighting. I'm not kicking you out. I'm not telling you. I want you here. I want you here. And I believe God has wants us to fight. He wants us to battle. He wants us to battle together. So know this. You're not fighting alone. We're together. Okay? We're together. All right? Like the prodigal, I can love again. I can humble myself. Like the prodigal, I'm often jealous. But this is what it says. Verse 20. Four verses. And came to his senses. He returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, kissed him, said to his son. Son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. I love this. But his father said to the servants, you know what his dad just did? He didn't even address him. He said to the people behind him, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. You know what that is? He was naked, you guys. Putting the robe on him was this unbelievable, I mean, we'll get to that in a second. It says this. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the calf that we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. The son of mine was dead, has now returned to life. He was lost, but now is found. I love the NLT. So the party began. Come on. What we learn about God and the way God deals, the Father deals with this prodigal son, what we learn right now is that he loves all people regardless of their behavior. Some of you are like, ooh, I don't like that because people are weird and people are mean and I like to put stipulations on people. You do, I do, the Father doesn't. Hear what I'm saying. This is what the Father does. And I recognize right now, some of you in this room, you have a hard time seeing God for who he is because you had a horrible earthly father. Maybe you've been abandoned in this room. Maybe you feel like you weren't wanted. Maybe you felt like you were mistreated or abused by your father. And so you hear the word father, it's almost like a cuss word. Hear what the father did, and let's study this. When he came home, he said, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, I want you. No matter what my kids do, no matter where they go, there's nothing that they can do that makes them not my son, not my daughter. They could stand up in front of you and say, I'm not his son. It doesn't change the fact that they're my sons. Doesn't change it. You can put it on Facebook. You can put it anywhere that you want. You can say to anybody in the world, he's not my dad. And it does not change the fact that they're my sons. Doesn't change it. So why in the world, when I'm in my pit, do I think that there is a God who does not love me? Why in the world do I think that my guilt and my shame and all the things that I've done are now this prerequisite that God will push me away? No, that is not the God of the Bible. That is not Abba. He is a God that loves you no matter what. No matter what. And this is the difference maker. Because when you know you're loved, it changes things. It changes things. It changes your outlook. It changes how you see people. It changes everything. You know what else the Father does? I got to give you a couple of these. My goodness. Oh, 4 minutes. Yeah, right. He'll let life have its own consequences. You know why the Father didn't have to bring up everything that he already done? Because he knew he did it. Why do we do that? Oh my gosh, yeah, dude, your sin, ooh, I cannot believe you're doing, they know, they already know, stop bringing it up. Here's the example of the Father, he's merciful, he's not giving us what we deserve, he's full of grace, giving us far more than we deserve. He's full of mercy and grace, he's generous, he's affectionate, he's 1 Corinthians 13, coming alive, he's patient, no record of wrongs, hopes for all things, believes for all things. This is the God who loves us. This is the example of Luke 15. He's happy, he's joyful, he loves to celebrate, he loves to restore, he loves to reconcile. This is who God is, and this is why Paul told Timothy, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand truth. You know what God's will is? For everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Was it God's will for the prodigal son to leave? No! But will God take what the enemy meant for evil and turn around and restore it? Yes. Will God use my stupidity of the things that I say and turn around and get glory out of it? Yeah. You know when? When I come to my senses in the pit. When in humility, I come to the Father and say, forgive me. See, oftentimes we think, when does reconciliation happen? It happens when repentance happens. That's when it happens. You want to see reconciliation? Repent. Ooh, repent, that's kind of those hard words. Like, that comes with accountability and responsibility. I don't like it. You know the first thing that Jesus and John the Baptist was coming and saying? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What was he saying? He was saying, guys, if we want to see the kingdom, we got to repent. This is what he's saying, but this, let's make no mistake about it. He says it in 2 Peter, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. What it says. Everyone. Romans 5 says it this way. Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, God has brought us into a place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. You know what's happening right now? We're undeserving of this grace that we've been given. I don't deserve it, you guys. I don't deserve it. He's brought us to this place of undeserved, where we now stand and we can confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems. Whoa, what kind of small group is this? Oh, we're the problem small group. Come on in. Problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. One of the things that we talked about a lot in this trip to Colorado is we talked about people who've gone through hard things that would never replace those hard things because of how much they grew. Like, I don't know that I want to go back there. But I'm so thankful for the hard things that I went through because I grew. And this is what he's saying. And endurance develops strength of character, and strength of character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die while we were still sinners. When did Jesus die for us? Without even knowing, we'd give our lives to him. Without even knowing what our answer would be. And this is why Peter said what he said. Whatever you're carrying, whatever you're bringing, whatever you're holding on to, whatever pit you're in, give it to Jesus. And here's why you can trust him by giving it to him, because he cares for you. And Paul said to the Ephesian church, I have a final prayer. And this is the final prayer. And he prayed this. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him, and your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. And you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. Paul's prayer to the Ephesian church is, guys, I pray that you would get a glimpse of how much God loves you and how God sees you, that he hasn't abandoned you, he hasn't turned his back on you. And I asked these guys to do this song, Run to the Father. And there's a line in this song, and it's probably not the line that you might be thinking of. The line that stands out to me over and over again says, I run to the Father again and again and again. Because one time is not enough. One encounter right here, it's not enough. Tomorrow, you're going to need to run to him again. Why? Because you live in this crazy world. Because we're not sheltered. Because you drive a car. Because you're married. Because you have kids. Because you have a boss. Because you are the boss. I run to the Father again and again and again because I'm discipling myself and I'm giving my life to him, and I'm saying it's not enough. I'm not just giving one service and going, I'm filled up, I'm good to go. No, you're not, because tomorrow's going to prevent its own things. It's going to create all these other things. You need to run to the Father again and again and again. Listen, this may sound really weird. Stop running to church for the answer and run to Jesus. Stop running to your mentor to fix you and run to the Father. Your pastor is going to fail you. Your husband, your wife, your kids, your accountability partner, they're all going to fail you. So run to the Father. Again. Again and again. Why? Because today's pit is tomorrow's mercy and grace. But I hate to be this guy. There'll be more pits. So you run to the Father again. Now, one of the things I love about Luke 15, and the one thing I hate about Luke 15,
But what happens next?
Okay, this cool little moment, they had a party. What happened the next day? Right? That's where I go. Chosen, could you do that scene? Like, what happened the next day? We know the older brother's looking in, ticked off at the world. I've done all this stuff, and this guy comes home. My God, I hate the second-born kids. No. He's doing all that. What happened the next day? God, did you let him have it? Did you say, all right, now that you're back, pay me back? Says he gave him a robe. Says he gave him a ring. And he gave him sandals. The robe says, you're not a hired servant. You are my son. The ring says, you have a place in this family. You have a place here. You're not just somebody. You are my somebody. You are my son. And sandals, he said, listen, there's a future for you here. It's not just a moment. It's I got plans for you. I got grace and mercy that will sustain you, that you can keep going and you can raise your family here. And I want to be a part and I want a relationship with you. It's the same thing that God desires from us. Come alongside. Let's chat. Let's commune together. Let's have relationship together. And then when we come into this house, when we come into this auditorium, this sanctuary, this whatever, the house of the Lord, when we come in, it's a celebration. It's a party, not because of what he's doing right here, but what he did yesterday and the day before and what he's confirming inside your heart. Because this is not the end all. And the moment we make this the end all is the moment we're missing the best part. Players often complain to us coaches, I feel like we're doing the same thing over and over. Yeah, we're perfecting. We're perfecting. We're perfecting every single day. I'm discipling. I'm digging deep. I'm saying, yes, God. Yep, here it is. I'm becoming stronger. And then when the battle comes, I'm not cramping up. See, that's what happens when we don't prepare. A couple years ago, we're playing in one of the biggest games of our lives at the time. Players are cramping like crazy. It's like, what in the world happened? It wasn't that you cramped in the moment. It's what you did earlier. You ate Taco Bell instead of eating the right things. And so now we get to the big battle and you're cramping. And now the whole team is messing up. You know what's happening? When we approach a battle. And in this battle, we're like, God, I don't know how I'm going to do this. And God's going like, man, you prepared for this. This is your moment. Let's not cramp up now. You're eating fruit when you should have, when you needed to. You're ready. You're strong. It's time for the church to know that we're in a battle. It's not what we do right here that matters. What are we doing on Monday morning when no one's watching? God is fine-tuning you, correcting you, encouraging you, and yes, rebuking you. Jamie, stop being apathetic to the things of me and spend time with me. Spend time with me. In a moment, we're going to start singing the song. There's going to be men and women right here. Just know there's nothing right here that is holy. It's just a spot where you can encounter God and you can say, God, I'm bringing my worries, my anxieties, my fears. And there's an individual that's here that's agreeing with you. This is that moment. So as the band plays, as they declare this song, I run to the Father again and again and again. I'm encouraging you. I'm challenging you. I'm hoping that whatever it is that you're carrying, you bring to the Father. Would you stand with me right now? Thank you. God, thank you that you love us where we are. God, that you encounter us. And maybe today we're in the middle of a pigsty, just like this younger brother. And God, I pray right now that the Holy Spirit would invade our space and we would come to our senses. And maybe coming to our senses is this realization that we've been God. We've not given it to you. Maybe coming to our senses is that we do have a problem. We're bringing something from darkness to light. Maybe coming to our senses is just out loud saying, I was wrong. Maybe coming to our senses is coming to you and saying, God, would you forgive me? I've fallen short. But thank you that you made a way. You're the hero in this. Because this is not what I can do, it's what you have done. And you made a way on the cross. So thank you that I can run to you, casting my worries and anxieties upon you, because you care for me. So all over this room, right now, God, I pray that you would invade our space.